Hosea, which comes right after Daniel and is the first of these so-called minor prophets. And they're only called minor, as we've often pointed out, because of the smallness of the books and perhaps the fact that they're not so well known like those that we call the major prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and so on. But Hosea has a very up-to-date message, as I would say, do all the minor prophets. A lot of the content of the minor prophets reminds you of what's happening in the world today, and so Hosea is no exception to that. I want us to read in chapter 1, though we're not going to be chiefly in chapter 1, but I want us to read chapter 1 just now before we come to the word. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Amen. And the Lord will bless, we believe, the reading of his holy word. Hosea, the book, takes its name from the man, the prophet, Hosea. He's introduced to us here as one that the word of the Lord came to. He ministered at the time of several kings. They're mentioned here in verse 1 of chapter 1. Uzziah, who reigned for some 52 years in Judah. He has another name that's given to him in Scripture, Azariah. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, of whom we spoke one other time recently, who instituted great reformation and revival in Judah. These kings he ministered during their reigns. And also it says, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And if you know anything about Jeroboam, you'll know that he was the one of whom it was said he made Israel to sin. He set up idolatry in Bethel and in Gilgal with golden calves in those places. Hosea ministered also at the time of Isaiah, and he ministered chiefly to the northern kingdom of Israel, but his message had relevance to Judah as well, to both kingdoms. The theme of the book of Hosea is really backsliding. And if you wanted a key verse in Hosea, I guess you could choose several, but the one that I think about as summing up what's going on in this book is chapter 4 and verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. I used this analogy in a message recently where I mentioned that this was kind of a humorous picture that comes before us. If you've ever seen an animal, a heifer, a cow, trying to be loaded up into a trailer, and perhaps the trailer door is wet, and the animal is not all that willing to go into the trailer anyhow, and it goes up that incline, and then it slides away back again. It's quite a funny sight. But when it comes to backsliding among the people of God, there's nothing funny about it. God says Israel slideth back, just like that animal, the backsliding heifer. Backsliding is really the theme of the book. The backsliding of the nation from God and from his word. And while the backsliding was corporate in this case, it certainly is a book that has a message not only for the corporate assembly of God's people, but for the individual Christian. It's all too possible for us to slide back like a backsliding heifer. There are two main subjects in the book of Hosea, and they're really very simple to remember. One is the faithfulness of God, and the other is the unfaithfulness of his people. The faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of the Lord's people. In chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord says, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Many places in Scripture we're taught that the Lord is faithful. God is faithful. And here he is seen as a faithful husband to a wayward wife. The waywardness of the woman is illustrated in the taking of a wife of whoredoms by Hosea. The Lord meant that to be a picture, a very graphic portrayal of what was going on among his people. They were, Israel and Judah, an unfaithful wife. We know that the Bible teaches that the church is the bride of Christ. You read in the book of Revelation chapter 19, I will show thee the Lamb's wife. I will show thee the bride, as it were. She is as a bride adorned with her garments. This is a picture that's given in a number of places in Scripture. The Lord loved the church, gave himself for the church, and in that very passage, Ephesians chapter 5, the subject is marriage. The husband and the wife, the duty of the husband to love his wife, the duty of the wife to respect and to reverence her husband. And he said there in that passage, the Apostle Paul, that I am showing you here a mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is the theme in Hosea. It's really the Lord and his church, and the unfaithfulness, the waywardness of that wife. Now, God was merciful. And this word mercy, by the way, is a common word in the early part of Hosea. You see there in chapter 1 and verse 6, God said to Hosea, I want you to call this child Lo Ruhamah. And I'm using the Hebrew here, and that's why I have that guttural sound, because that's how the H is to be pronounced in the middle. You would say Lo Ruhamah, but it's Lo Ruhamah. And the word signifies, literally, not having obtained mercy. And if you have a marginal rendering in your authorized version, you'll see that it's rendered there, the Hebrew, not having obtained mercy. And then again, you see further down that it says in verse 9, then God said, call his name Lo Ami. So here's the son. And his name, Lo Ami, simply means not my people. And in speaking about that, the Lord is speaking about those who are estranged from him. He will not have mercy upon them. They're not his people. They're certainly not acting like his people. But yet, the promise of restoration in verse 10 is, in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And this is phraseology from Hosea that the Apostle Peter uses. And he actually speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you care to turn to it. And by the way, it's not just Peter who refers to Hosea in the New Testament. You'll also find the Apostle Paul speaking about words concerning Hosea in the book of Romans. But in 1 Peter, the Lord here is speaking about this whole matter of the Lord's mercy. And if I get the reference, then we'll be fine. It speaks here about the Lord's mercy in the place where it was said to them, "You're not my people, there you shall be called the people of God." I'm thinking about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now notice verse 10. "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." There you have it. From Hosea. This is a clear reference to chapter 1 verse 10. Where it was said, "You're not my people." There it shall be said unto them, "Ye are the sons of the living God." But look at the second part. "Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." If you look at chapter 1 of Hosea and verse 6, he speaks of lo ruchama, which means I will not have mercy, not having obtained mercy. But when you go to chapter 2 and verse 1 of Hosea, he says, "Say unto your brethren, Ami," which literally means "my people," "and to your sisters, Ruchama," which means "having obtained mercy." And when you come on down chapter 2 of Hosea to verse 23, he says, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." So the theme is of backsliding, but of mercy. And when you think about the words of Peter in that context, he's talking about all of God's people as regards their salvation. You know, there was a day whenever God would say to us, "Lo ami," not "my people." And he would say to us, "Lo ruchama," not having obtained mercy. And in the place where it was said, "Thou art not my people," the Lord, by his grace, is able to say to us now, "Ye are the sons of the living God." Thank God for his mercy. That is a theme in the book of Hosea. The faithfulness of God, even despite the unfaithfulness of his people. And whenever you and I think about our lives, we are so unfaithful to the Lord in comparison to his faithfulness to us. Even if we do not regard ourselves per se as backslidden, that is to say, we're not out there in the world and going back to the pleasures of the world and living in that sinful, wicked lifestyle that perhaps we might have been known for before, some of us. The fact of the matter is, when we compare our unfaithfulness to the Lord's faithfulness, it's grieving to our hearts. "Oh, for grace to love him more," the hymn writer said. We would love to be able to love the Lord more than we do. But God is merciful. And we see that mercy in the book of Hosea. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. And he's speaking here about this backslidden people. These people who have gone astray from him. And he says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." Now, when you take that word "comfortably" in the Hebrew, it literally means, and the margin of the Authorized Version will bring that out, that he will speak to her heart. Isn't it good when the Lord speaks to our hearts? He doesn't just speak to our heads and educate us and teach us, but he speaks to our hearts. The heart is the seat of the affections. The heart is what is moved. And when the Lord speaks to the heart, it will make a difference in the life. And the great thing about God's mercy here in this portion is that he speaks to her heart instead of casting her off. You know, the Lord gave a picture of himself in Hosea and a picture of his people when it came to the wife of whoredoms. The idea of the Lord sending Hosea to take a wife of whoredoms was to teach a lesson to his people about what they were really doing when they were backsliding. They were going a whoring after other lovers. If you study carefully the Old Testament, including Hosea, you'll find that idolatry was spiritual fornication and whoredom. Whenever they went away from the Lord after other gods, it was as if a wife was going after another husband or other lovers. That's how the Lord always described it. And when we have idols in our lives that we go after, we're going after other lovers other than the Lord. And whenever you think of an unfaithful wife and how a husband would naturally treat her, the feeling in his heart would be to cast her off. Or the other way around, if it was a wayward husband, the wife would feel like casting him off. I want nothing more to do with him. But the Lord shows us here his great mercy. Instead of casting off this wayward bride of his, he speaks to her heart and draws her again to himself. And God is shown to be faithful here in this chapter 2. There are three references to the word therefore that I want you to just take note of. Chapter 2 of Hosea, verse 6, and again in verse 9, and again in verse 14. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and so on. And verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably, or speak to her heart. Sometimes the Lord's faithfulness is shown in ways that we don't appreciate and understand. You know, the Lord is faithful to us in that he meets our needs. We could say he is found to be faithful in responding to his people. Responding to their needs, not just physical and material needs, but their spiritual needs. The Lord meets our needs. He's faithful in responding to us. He's also faithful in rebuking his people. If you read Hebrews 12, you see there it speaks about chastisement. And the Lord doesn't do that because he hates us or because he's angry with us. The Lord does that for our good, for our benefit, for our profit. God is faithful in responding to his people. God is faithful in rebuking of his people. And God is faithful, as we see in Hosea, in restoring his people. Making a way back for his people. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will speak to her heart. There are three simple things I want to mention tonight from Hosea. The first thing I want us to think about is that which we've already mentioned, and that's the condemnation. The condemnation of her backsliding. The backsliding woman is seen here to be obsessed with the things of earth. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Speaking of those children that were born to that relationship, he says, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." She's wayward, and she's consumed with, she's obsessed with the things of earth, bread and water and wool and flax, etc. Now, when you think about those things, there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves. Flax and oil and wool and water were all necessities of life. They were legitimate things. But isn't it possible for us to get away from the Lord because we're preoccupied even with legitimate things? You don't have to be just caught up with sinful things to be backslidden in heart. You can put too much store and put too much emphasis upon legitimate things. And legitimate things, when they're given too much attention, they become illegitimate. That's the point. Again, with this woman, the condemnation of the backsliding was in the fact that she didn't know that God was the source of all that she had. She forgot about that. In verse 8, the Lord says, "For she did not know," she was ignorant, "that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold." It was the Lord that gave her those things. And yet he says in verse 8, those were the things which they prepared for Baal, for the false gods. She didn't know that God had given her all that she had. Sometimes we forget that all that we have is from the Lord. Again, she didn't see God's hand in her life. There was a blindness here. She did not know that I gave her. Reminds us a bit of the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, where she thought that she had all that she needed, but actually was poor and blind and naked. Again, it's interesting to me that this backslidden woman attributed that which she had to her lovers. You see that? Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. She said, halfway through the verse, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax and so on. And yet in verse 8 the Lord says she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil. She thought these things were coming from her lovers. You know what happens to backsliders? When people get away from the Lord, they lose perspective. And they think that all that they have comes from their own efforts or from their work or wherever it may be. They lose sight of the fact that all that they have has come from the Lord. It's His goodness that has allowed them to have what they have. And we need to be careful as believers that the things of everyday life, the corn, the water, the wool, the flax, the oil, that they don't take over our thinking instead of the Lord. The Lord must have the preeminence in our lives, and if He doesn't, then we're backslidden. We're getting away from the Lord. And something that needs to be thought about is the fact that we can even be seemingly going on with the work of the Lord without going on with the Lord Himself. I recall very well when I was in Theological Hall, one of our lecturers telling us, to our surprise somewhat, you know, you're here in Bible school and this is the easiest place in the world to backslide. And we were all shocked because some of us had come from the workaday world. You know, we were out there working regular jobs alongside ungodly guys who would be cursing and swearing and all that stuff and telling, you know, those off-color jokes, etc. And we thought, well, now here we are in Bible school. We're surrounded by others of like precious faith. We all are interested in studying the Bible. We all love the Lord. There's going to be no bad language. There's going to be no cursing and swearing and all of that stuff. So this is a great place to go on with the Lord. What does he mean? This is the best place to backslide. And then we began to understand what he meant. Because when you give your time and your energies to studying and studying and studying and studying to pass exams, a lot of times what you're studying doesn't really do your heart any good. And your own Bible study and prayer can actually be left to one side because of the fact that you have to pass this exam. I know that from experience, that what our lecturer told us was true. It was very, very easy to get your eyes off the Lord. And then whenever the workload increased to such a degree that you felt like cursing out your lecturers, even though that would have been very, very backsliding of us to do. But that's how you felt in your heart. I remember the anger welling up in me when I began to think to myself, does this man not realize that he's just one of a number of professors in here? We've got all kinds of work to do. I've got stuff like the height of the ceiling to do when I go home, and he's going to add more to that. And then you begin to realize backsliding can actually happen when you're in Bible school if you're not careful. You need to keep your eyes on the Lord. And as a minister, you can be doing the Lord's work, but not going on with the Lord. Or as a Christian, you could be doing what you feel is very well spiritually, and yet, in a sense, you're not really going on with the Lord. You can go on with the Lord's work without going on with the Lord. I think we learn that very well from the book of Jeremiah. It speaks there in chapter 2 and chapter 3 about backsliding, and it says, chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 6, Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Now look at verse 8. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The people that you wouldn't expect to be like that. You would think that the priests would be the men that knew the Lord better than anyone. And those that handled the law would be those that would be going on better than anyone else. And then he says, the pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The supposedly holy men not going on with the Lord. Now, we can apply this, of course, to apostasy, but could we not apply it even to those that are the Lord's true servants? Is it not possible for ministers, for example, to be mere professionals and going through the motions? Is it not possible for Christians who learn about the things of God and they can quote scripture and they become quite proficient in the book to also know all of that in their heads, but it not affect their lives? We can go on with the work without going on with the Lord. This is the condemnation, but there's a second thing, and it's the continuation. And I'm talking about the continuation of the backsliding. This backsliding that's spoken about here in Hosea was very, very determined backsliding. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. She's determined to go after these lovers. Look at verse 9. And the Lord says, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. The Lord was going to have to take some things away from her in order to recover her, because her backsliding was so determined. And it's always a very sobering thing to see the Lord deal with people in terms of the things that they could see and touch, everyday things of life. I've known people who have been in the full bloom of health, and then all of a sudden, bang, their health is taken away from them, and it really pulls them up short. And we have to understand that the Lord has given us a measure of health and strength that we might use that health and strength to serve Him. It can go away very easily. How precarious are the things of time and sense. And we must understand too that the things the Lord has given to us are still His. I think that's interesting to note whenever the Lord speaks about the corn and the wine and the wool and the flax. Notice how He describes them using the personal pronoun in chapter 2, verse 9. I will return and take away my corn, my wine, my wool, my flax. Someone said, all that we have is simply given to us on loan from God. Remember Samuel? Samuel was loaned to the Lord by his mother. And that's because she realized something. It was that the Lord had actually lent that child to her. Everything that we have is loaned to us. It's really the Lord's at the end of the day. And God can take things away when we value them the most. I heard of a man once who was really quite wealthy, and he was not very good to the work of God. And in fact, he just gave pennies to the work of God. And he was a large farmer in a part of this country. And a storm came through, and whatever happened, there was lightning and so on, and there was a major fire on his farm, and it actually spread so rapidly it destroyed everything that he had. The entire farm was burned up. And a pastor went to visit him, And he told the pastor when he was speaking to him, he said, with tears, he said, "I never ever tithed to the Lord or to the Lord's work." He said, "I would never give to the Lord's work but pennies." And he said, "God has come and taken his tithe. God has taken his tithe." God can remove things that we value the most. And God can remove our spiritual privileges as well. And we see that in this chapter in verses 11 and 12. You know, we should value the spiritual privileges that we have because they could easily be removed. Our freedoms could be taken from us. Verse 11 and verse 12, God says, "I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her solemn feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, 'These are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them.'" Oh, the Lord can remove spiritual privileges if we're not careful. May God help us to cherish our Bibles, to cherish the things of God, the house of God, the fellowship of the Lord's people. May we not continue along a backsliding path, but may we seek the Lord. The condemnation, backsliding, the continuation of that backsliding, and then thirdly and lastly, there's the consolation. The consolation here of restoration from backsliding. I said that a theme of Hosea is mercy. This is a common theme. It's really the theme that runs right through this book. The backsliding, the going astray of his people, but the Lord showing mercy. What a merciful God we have. And here's the consolation. There's restoration. And again, we refer to that chapter 2, verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." See, the Lord is drawing her in a loving manner. "And bring her into the wilderness and speak to her heart." Speak comfortably unto her. Where does he take her? He takes her to a place of isolation. To a place of solitariness. And doesn't the Lord sometimes do that with his people? I've known of those who have been laid aside so that they could be dealt with by the Lord on a personal level. The Lord takes them to a place of quietness, a place that you could liken to the wilderness, so that he could there speak to the heart. And this restoration that the Lord brings about in this woman, it involves bringing back memories of former days. The Lord talks about that even in this portion. And he speaks about such mercy to her that he will, verse 19, betroth her unto him forever. He will betroth her in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Betrothal is a word that has to do with marriage. It has to do with this relationship of matrimony. And that's a wonderful consolation here. You know, the Lord uses two words about himself. He says that he will rather have her to call him Ishai and no more call him Baali. That's in chapter 2, verse 16. "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai or Ishi." And that literally means in the Hebrew, "my husband." "And thou shalt call me no more Baali." And by the way, you see the word Baal in there, which means Lord or Master. And so that's the idea here. You're not going to call me anymore Lord or Master like a slave, but you're going to call me Ishai, like a wife would refer to her husband. This is the closeness of relationship that we have with the Lord. Isn't it good that we know God not only as our Master and our Lord, and he is, but also as our husband? There's that intimateness that we can enjoy of fellowship with the Lord. You know, the wonderful thing about this is the idea that through backsliding, this woman destroyed that intimacy that she had with her husband. Israel and Judah, they destroyed by their whoredom that intimacy that they enjoyed with the Lord. And now here's the Lord bringing that intimacy back, restoring that intimacy. That's what you call the first love. We read about it In the book of Jeremiah, I referenced this already. I said Jeremiah chapters 2 and 3 refer to this very thing. But let me bring the portion before you. It speaks here about the love of the espousals. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Is it not remarkable that in Hosea chapter 2 verse 14, when he allures her, he brings her into the wilderness? Back to the place where the love of the espousals was first known. And he says there in Jeremiah 2 verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to read on to in the book of Jeremiah, to see where he speaks about returning and being restored to the Lord. You see that in Jeremiah 3 verse 12. Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Again, verse 14, Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. You're my wife. Here's this intimacy. And then in verse 22 of Jeremiah 3, Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And here's the response. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Oh, the mercy of the Lord, the consolation that there is in restoring us from backsliding. Now, whether it be a little bit of backsliding or a lot of backsliding, if we go far away from the Lord or even are following the Lord at a distance, it's possible to be restored to our first love. You know, that's what is in view in the message to Ephesus. He said, I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. What's the first love? It's the love that he speaks of in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 2. The love of thine espousals. The way it was at the beginning. There's such excitement at the beginning of a marriage. There's such excitement at that time when you get engaged and then you get married, and it's such an exciting time. But that can wane. That can diminish. That's what the Lord is saying here. And he wants us to have that love of our espousals, to get back to the way it was at the beginning. That's the picture that the Lord was giving through Hosea in chapter 1 when he took that wife of whoredoms, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. The Lord was speaking to his people about the awful backsliding that they had been involved in, and how that he in his mercy wanted to restore them. And may we know that joy of intimacy with the Lord. May we know that each and every day. And if we find ourselves drifting, may we come back. May we come to one who is always merciful. I will say to them, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today.